Our guest speaker this morning is Dr. Gordon Smith. Dr. Smith is the president of Ambrose University and Seminary in Calgary, where he also serves as the professor of systematic and spiritual theology. Prior to that, Gordon was the executive director of Resource Leadership International, and before that, the academic dean of Regent College here in Vancouver, where he continues to teach over the years. His areas of particular interest include nature of conversion and religious experience, spiritual discernment and effective decision-making, the sacraments and the question of calling and vocation. Gordon is married to Joella and have two adult sons, and the last I heard, I checked with him this morning, they have six grandchildren, so he's a very blessed man indeed. For those of us who've been in this church for a while, and I know some of you have, we have the privilege of having Gordon be our preaching pastor before. And we were just reminiscing how long he's been here in that, or how long has it been since he's been here in that role. And we figure it's about 10 years or so. So you're long overdue, Gordon. It's great to have him back with us today. So would you please join me, church, in welcoming Dr. Gordon Smith.
Good morning. Whoa, that was weak. Good morning. It's better, thank you. Thought for a moment it was going to be a tough crowd. I'm delighted. I'm honored to be with you again. When I think back to the season, it was about 15 months that I served as the interim preaching pastor of this congregation. I think back to those weeks and months as deeply rewarding, deeply enriching, and it's great to make connections with many of you again that were part of this congregation during that season of my life in ministry. Thank you. And indeed, I am blessed. I'm blessed at the opportunity that I have to give leadership to the Christian and Missionary Alliance Affiliated University and Seminary in Calgary. I'm blessed because of the two sons that I have, along with Joella, my wife. And yes, I have six grandchildren who I think, well, as far as I can tell, they think highly of me. The sons, the grandsons, are not very expressive in this regard, but the granddaughters, Karis and Kaya, ages 8 and 10, they're quite expressive, and they have no problem telling me that they think I'm awesome. So they think I'm awesome. You may say to me, Brother Gordon, just because your granddaughters think you're awesome does not mean you're awesome. It just means your granddaughters think you're awesome. However, if you were to meet my granddaughters, you'd be immediately impressed that they're young women of extraordinary good judgment. That's just my assessment. The text for today, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles or to call up your smartphones, to turn towards the text of Acts chapter 13. I'm reading verses 1 through 4. The book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, the text, very brief but loaded. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. You'll find the text also in the worship folder that has been reproduced and circulated for you this morning. But if you've got a Bible, it's good to have it in your hands and just see where this text is located in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, give ear, for what I'm reading is God's word. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the ruler, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Thus far, God's word. Let us pray. God of all grace, grant us, I pray, this grace, that by your word and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, you would illumine our minds, rekindle our hearts, and strengthen our wills. Grant us this grace, we pray, for we ask it in the name of the risen and ascended Lord, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Every so often it is fruitful in the life and work and ministry of the church and in our own lives to step back and try to get the 30,000-foot view, to see the big picture of perhaps what it is that God is doing in our world today. And I find it really helpful to ask the question, what on earth is the Spirit doing? By going to a text like this, where very clearly the Spirit was involved in what you might call an inflection point, a shifting point in the purposes and in the ways of God in the world at that time, as a way to appreciate the way in which potentially the work the Spirit is involved in our time. For you see, you look at a text like this, Acts chapter 13, 1-4, and clearly the Spirit of God is involved here. The Spirit is involved because they're discerning, they're in prayer together, and they're discerning that the Spirit is calling them to set aside Paul and Saul in the text, but Saul becomes Paul. So Barnabas and Paul are set aside for a very particular ministry, and that is the ministry of evangelizing or taking the gospel to the Gentile world. This is simply a radical, radical move that we take for granted now. But the fact of the matter is, typically, you would have thought this would have been happening not in Antioch, but in Jerusalem. But it was not the Jerusalem church that discerned, that heard the Spirit say, set aside Paul and Barnabas for the ministry to which I've called them, the ministry to preach the gospel to the Gentile world. And what makes this so significant is that most, if not all of us here this morning, are of the Gentile world. And we all need to give thanks to the church of Antioch. And when we get to the kingdom that is yet to come, we should all go to the Antiochians and say, thank you. Because they're the ones that discerned that the Spirit was calling them to preach the gospel to the Gentile world. The Jerusalem church, for whatever reason, couldn't have seen this. But the Antiochian church, blessed their hearts, they saw it, they discerned it, and they empowered Paul and Barnabas. So you have this shift, you might say, where up until this point in the book of Acts, Jerusalem was the epicenter of global mission. Jerusalem was where missionaries were going forth from. Now suddenly we have this shift. A very groundbreaking shift, a shift in the epicenter of global mission from Jerusalem to Antioch. But in the book of Acts, this isn't the only shift of an epicenter. By the end of the book of Acts, we know that Paul, he's got Jerusalem in his rearview mirror, he's got Antioch in his rearview mirror, but it's very early on. By the time you get to chapter 19 and following of the book of Acts, Paul has his sights set on Rome because he knows, he discerns, he recognizes that Rome is going to be the new epicenter of global mission. And indeed, by the end of the book of Acts, that's where the Apostle Paul is, anticipating the evangelization of Spain and points beyond. And my surname is Smith. You probably can discern I'm a Euro-Canadian. My roots go back to the British Isles. And I'm grateful to Gregory the Great out of Rome, who sent the very first missionary to the British Isles. It was from Rome. Rome became then the epicenter of global mission for the next number of centuries. And it's interesting to step back and to see, are there other such shifts? And indeed, there are. By the time you come to the 16th, 17th, and early 18th century, Rome was not so much the center of global mission anymore. It was the Iberian Peninsula, Spain, Portugal, as we know them today. The vast majority of missionaries in the 16th, 17th, and 18th century were coming not from Rome, not from Antioch or Jerusalem, but from Spain and Portugal. 90% probably of global missionaries were coming from those countries. By the time you come to the 19th, 18th, and 19th century, another major shift happens. And if you like reading missionary biographies of missionary heroes, more than likely, if you're reading them from the 19th century, they're British. The vast majority of missionaries in the 18th and 19th century were coming from what we now know as the British Isles. And indeed, it was from there that China, India, and indeed many parts of the world were evangelized. And we are indebted, you might say, to those people who went out from those countries at that time, if indeed we are people who have benefited from that witness. In the 20th century, and the Christian and Missionary Alliance, of which this church is affiliated with, really kind of came on the cusp of the 20th century. It was established in the late 19th century. And in the 20th century, the vast majority of missionaries in the 20th century came from where? They came from the United States and Canada, and to a lesser extent from Australia and New Zealand. My parents were missionaries from this country to Ecuador, to Latin America in the 1950s, 60s, and 70s. I grew up in Ecuador. My parents were part of that great movement out of this continent to evangelize the world. And indeed, my wife and I went as missionaries to the Philippines in the 1980s. But even then, I began to realize a shift is happening. And now, as we come into the 20th century, without doubt, there's no doubt in my mind on this, many of us are recognizing that another major paradigm shift is happening. And when we ask the question, what on earth is the Spirit doing in our world, when we step back and see kind of that big picture, many of us recognize there are, perhaps there's more, but at the very least, there are three significant shifts happening in global mission that, in my estimation, have implications for us as a denomination, as a family of Alliance churches, has implications for a congregation such as Fraserlands Church, and frankly, has implications for each one of us individually. And as the president of a university and seminary, I'm often asking the question, what on earth is the Spirit doing? And are we as an institution equipping and empowering people for that world, for what the Spirit is doing today? I would like to call your attention to what it seems to me are at least, maybe there's more, at least three significant changes that are happening on the global scene. Allow me to identify them, and then I'll come back to the text of Acts chapter 13. First, without doubt, there's a major paradigm shift of this nature. The changing epicenter is happening again. From Jerusalem to Antioch to Rome to the Iberian Peninsula to the British Isles to North America. Now in the 21st century, the epicenter of the global mission is shifting to the global south. And the vast majority of missionaries in this century will come from India, China, Korea, and what is typically called the southern cone of Brazil, Argentina, and Chile. That is, if we're going to think about the evangelization of the world, more than likely, pioneer evangelists are going to be coming from those countries because that's where the Spirit of God is raising them up. And they have, for what it's worth, the economic clout to also, in a sense, support the growing movement of mission from those countries. Before I came to Ambrose University, I served, as was mentioned, with an organization called Resource Leadership International. That meant, it happened to mean, that I was regularly in and out of Hanoi, Vietnam, because we were involved in the establishing of a theological college there that had been closed by Ho Chi Minh himself in the early 1950s, now reopened, in fact, reopened in 2012, and I'm thrilled to say there were 92 students in that theological college this last year. Very encouraging for me. So that was the character of my work. But every time I was in Hanoi, I also met with people who weren't involved in religious work and ministry, pastoral work. I also met with people who weren't involved in theological education, but in other lines of work. I was richly privileged, just coincidentally, ran into a business executive from Australia. Next thing you know, we had dinner together. And then from then on, every time I was in Vietnam, I was meeting with those kinds of people. But the question I was asking along the way was, here in Vietnam, as you look at what God is doing in that country, we estimated, I mean, the studies are done, they say that probably there are 15 unreached people groups in Vietnam, 15 of them. Who is going to reach those people? Who is going to reach the people who don't know Jesus, who don't have never heard the gospel in the highlands of Vietnam? Is it going to be a Euro-Canadian or an Asian-Canadian who happens to be in Vietnam, who learns Vietnamese, gets a visa for Vietnam, and then evangelizes those people in the highlands of Vietnam? Possible. Possible. But more than likely, in fact, that's why we were establishing a theological college there. There's an emerging generation of Vietnamese leaders who feel that call very keenly. They already speak Vietnamese. They already have, you might say, access to the highlands of Vietnam. More than likely, it's possible that it's going to be somebody coming from North America. Possible, but not likely. That is, what I'm saying is, this shift to the global south means we need to ask a question here in North America. Well, what is our role in global mission, given that this major shift is happening? Very encouraging for me, just under a year ago, to hear the regional directors of the Christian and Missionary Alliance for Canada in Latin America, Michelle and Murray Dirksen, to hear them talk about how they support, equip, and encourage the National Church in Chile, which has a particular calling and vision to seek and support the work of the church in Venezuela. And I thought, that just makes sense. But that means the Canadian church is working more behind the scenes than in pioneer evangelism. First, then, the major epicenter that is shifting from North America to the global south, China, India, Korea, and the southern cone. The second major shift, you might describe it this way, as an emerging partnership. When I was a missionary in the Philippines in the 1980s, but even more so when my parents were missionaries in Ecuador and South America in the 1950s, 60s, and 70s, we would tend to use the following kind of language, that we must be about, as my father would put it, we must be about the Lord's work. The thing is, my father could use the word Lord as a three-syllable word. I must be about the Lord's work. And it just had a certain kind of pastoral authority, the way that he could say it. We must be about the Lord's work. And what did he mean when he said, we must be about the Lord's work? What he meant was evangelism, church planting, church-related ministries. Anything to do with the church and anything to do with the Christian religious faith, that was the Lord's work. Well, were people called into business? Yeah, people were called into business, but only really with one reason. God would call people into business so that they could make money to support the people who were doing the Lord's work. So if you could make money in business, great, because then you could support the people who are doing the real Lord's work. Business, otherwise, is a little, what word shall we say, suspect. It's not really vocation, kingdom work. You need to support the work of the kingdom, which is you pay money and support the church and support missionaries to do the Lord's work. But what's emerging, as mentioned, there I am back in Vietnam, and I'm meeting business executives from Australia, New Zealand, Canada, the U.S., and Europe, who are in that part of the world to do business to the glory of God. And one of those businesses is Joma. It's a coffee shop in Hanoi, one of many branches of that company, Joma. And I think if you're involved in coffee production, then clearly you're involved in kingdom work. I mean, that is actually the highest possible calling, barista within a coffee shop. So for those of you that are university graduates in humanities and can't get a job, and all you are is a barista, there is no higher calling than a barista. Come on, work with me, people. This is humor. If in case you're wondering, is he serious? That's just my attempt, my modest attempt at humor. And I've enjoyed Christian and Missionary Alliance Church coffee this morning, but it really, you know, it could use a little notch up. If I can just make an observation to the people who are responsible for the coffee, pressing on. Where was I? But Blair, Jonathan Blair, who owns the Joma coffee shop, feels as keenly as I do the calling of God upon his life. And what I came to see was not people just called into business, but I also had the privilege of meeting with educators who were involved in the University of Hanoi, scholars and teachers. And I also had the privilege of meeting people involved in media and the arts. And I'm only going to use business as an illustration at this point, but what impresses me is this, that God is calling people into every sphere and sector of society, and that we are partnering together, those like myself, who have been called into religious work, into theological work, pastoral work, church work. We're working now, not so much supported by those called into business, but we're colleagues together. That is, we're working together for the sake of the inbreaking of the reign of Christ. We're witnessing together to what God is doing in the world. At Ambrose University, we have a theological seminary. And I, you can imagine, as the president, I'm deeply invested in the flourishing of this theological school. And indeed, the seminary is being used to help equip women and men who are going to be called into church work and ministry. This is great. But at the other end of the hall, in the very same building, we have a school of business. And that school of business, hear me on this, is no less crucial to the kingdom purposes of God in our day than the theological seminary. No less crucial. I paused there hoping for an amen. I realize probably at Fraser Lands Alliance Church you don't say amen midway through a sermon. But if you were going to say an amen, it would have fit in very nicely right there, just saying. That's where, thank you, work with me. Thank you. They're not too tough a crowd. That is, when Mark Jones, who is the regional director for the Christian Missionary Alliance in Canada for Southeast Asia, when he comes to our campus and I see him coming down the hall and I say, when you get to the T, Mark, I'm curious, are you going right or left? Because he comes and he meets with our ministry faculty, our theological faculty, and wants to know who's being equipped and empowered for ministry to preach the word, to be involved in religious work in his part of the world. But sometimes he turns left and he meets with our business faculty. And indeed, I'm anticipating next year this week, I'm going to be in Thailand where Mark is going to put on a conference for people called into business to ask the question, what does it mean to be involved in business if God is calling you to be in Thailand or in Southeast Asia where the work to which you are called is the production of goods and services? That is, to see that work as kingdom work, but what I want to press for is the realization that those called into business and those called into religious work, pastoral work, are colleagues together in the inbreaking of the reign of Christ. This is as significant a shift as any, as the Spirit is raising up women and men called into business, called into education, called into media and the arts, indeed called into every sphere and sector of society, to be God's kingdom people. Amen. I'll say it myself there. Thirdly, the third significant shift, oh, that we would see what the Spirit is up to, is perhaps captured by this idea that the world is coming to Canada. As I mentioned, my parents were missionaries in Latin America. When we came back to Canada on what was then called furlough, sometimes now called home assignment, we used to spend that year in Belleville, Ontario, because that's where my mother was from. And we would attend the Belleville Alliance Church. Actually, it was called the Alliance Tabernacle, which is really just a really suspect name. But anyways, that's what we called it. It's a questionable name. They call it now Quinte Alliance Church because they've sold that building and they've moved to the outskirts of Belleville, Ontario. They sold that building to whom? They sold it to the Saudis, and it is now a mosque. If you come to Calgary, Alberta, and visit Ambrose University, where I serve, and you take the light rail transit from downtown Calgary out to our campus, the last building you see, the station outside of Ambrose University, is underground. And the last building you see before you go underground for the last stop at 69th Street, the last building you see is a mosque. When I was an undergraduate university student here in Canada, when I was a seminary student here in Canada, I think we knew in our heads somewhere there's a mosque in Canada. But we had no idea where it is. But indeed, now the times, they have changed. There's a very substantial Islamic Muslim population in this country. And indeed, it's not just Muslim. Take number 5 road. In fact, I drive it as kind of a spiritual practice. Every chance I get, I drive down number 5 road in Richmond, and I say, this is not just Canada, it's the future of Canada. As you go by a Sikh temple, a Buddhist temple, a Hindu temple, a Muslim mosque, a Jewish study and worship center, Mennonite churches, Christian Reformed churches, all kinds of religions. That was meant to be a joke as well, but it didn't sound good when it was coming out. So anyway, all of that diversity, that's the future of Canada. I spoke at a mission conference last year in which they had as their theme song, "To the Regions Beyond We Must Go." And I want to say, yeah, but the regions have come here. That is, we still have it sometimes. We still use the language that if we're going to be involved in global mission, the further we go, the better. And indeed, when I was a young person, an undergraduate, the idea was that if you really felt called of God and you really loved Jesus, you would go a long way. And we always thought that was Outer Mongolia. Somehow, Outer Mongolia seemed like the farthest possible place that God could take you. And God will take you way over there. And if God takes you locally, well, that's because you don't love Jesus quite as much. But if you love Jesus a lot, then you'll feel called to Outer Mongolia, which I don't know why we thought Outer Mongolia was the farthest place, but it sounded far away. But now the world is coming to Canada, and this has dramatic implications for how we think about the life and ministry of the church. That is, all of us are called now to engage cross-culturally. All of us are called now to live and work side by side with women and men of other religious affiliations and loyalties. And all of us are called now as the church to say, what does it mean that God is bringing the world to Canada? What does it mean, number 5 road? What does it mean for how we ask the question, what on earth is the Spirit doing? And it intrigues me to be involved in conversations with congregations, even talking to Pastor Abe about what's emerging for you. I'm intrigued by this. First Alliance Church in Calgary has just appointed a pastoral staff member whose qualifications included he speaks Arabic. And I thought, wow, the times, they are changing. This is a new era. It isn't that you learn Arabic to go somewhere else. You learn Arabic to do ministry here in Canada. Is this cool or what? It's cool, in case you're wondering. Yes, it is. It's very cool. Wow. So if all of these changes are happening, we need to step back and say, if this is what the Spirit is doing, if the Spirit is indeed, there's a shifting epicenter to the global south when it comes to the epicenter of global mission, if there's an emerging partnership within those called into business and other roles with those that are called into religious work and ministry, and if indeed the world is coming to Canada, let's come back to Acts chapter 13 and ask, well then, what does this mean? If God is raising up Pauls and Barnabases in our midst, for what end and to what end might they be being called? The important piece, and I cannot overstate this, is that we need to just humbly ask, not what do we want, but what on earth does the Spirit want? I'm struck by the humility of these elders in the church in Antioch as they ask simply, what is it that the Spirit would call us to do? And we see that in their fasting and in their prayer, they recognize that the Spirit was calling them in this particular way. And they became agents of God's mission because they discerned what the Spirit was up to then. And we can be hard on the Jerusalem church. Why did the Jerusalem church not see it? Well, there may have been sociological and theological reasons why they did not. But thanks be to God for the Antiochian church. And may we, in like manner, do the same. And you may not read the world the same way that I did, but there are many of us who say, this is what's emerging. And if so, what does it mean for the church here in Canada? Secondly, I think you need to ask, as I said at the beginning, I'm asking this question about what it means for a university. What does it mean that we have a theological seminary and a school of business? What role do they both play in the global purposes of God? We need to ask it also for what it means for us as a congregation. What does it mean for Fraser Lands Church that indeed these changes, these massive changes, are happening in our world? And then what does it mean for you and me? That is, to discern for my own self and you for your own self. Spirit of God, if this is what you are up to, where and in what ways does it impact my life and my calling? And here's what I'd like to commend to you. I'm really struck that Paul and Barnabas, before you get to Acts 13, you know full well that Paul felt a very keen call to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And there's a side of me that says, well, why didn't he just bypass the Antiochian church and just go do it? No, he, in a sense, submitted that call to the Antiochian congregation, to the elders there. And they affirmed that call and blessed him in that call. And we read that he was sent with Barnabas on their way by the Holy Spirit. But you can't avoid that he took his sense of call to the Antiochian church. That is, we need the community of faith to bless and form and indeed affirm the work of the Spirit in each one of our lives. And I think I want to commend to you to say, as you ask the question, what on earth is the Spirit calling the church to be? What is the Spirit calling me to be? To actually allow the Christian community to bless, encourage, and inform and affirm the way in which the Spirit of God is calling you to be involved in God's kingdom service. When all is said and done, and in the kingdom that is yet to come, and I have an opportunity to meet these elders of the church in Antioch, or I run into somebody, you've been there 10,000 years according to the hymn Amazing Grace. I don't know how long it will take for me to run into all the people from the Antiochian church, but in due time. But every time I meet somebody from the Antiochian church, I want to say to them, thank you. Thank you for having the courage to do something new and different in response to what the Spirit of God was doing in your time. And my prayer, of course, is that we would have the courage to be and to do what the Spirit of God is calling us to do in our time. Amen. Amen. Amen.